We are in lesson number two, and the name of this study is the future manifestations of Christ, which, for lack of a better title, I may change in the future, but at this point, that's what we're looking at. And basically, we had a short introduction last week. We were looking at four Greek forms, which all have to do with the appearing in some form or another of the Lord in the future. We have the word parousia, which is the coming, which is translated 24 times, the coming of the Lord, or it means the presence of the Lord. We have apocalypsis, which is in line with the parousia, which is a revelation or an uncovering or unveiling. We have epiphania, which is a visible manifestation, and we have the term phanerao or phano, which epiphania comes from, which means to appear. And I'm going to read a verse, an example of each of those verses, as so that we understand what we're doing here. I'm going to read 2 Thessalonians 2:8-9. It's used twice here, and interesting enough, it's the word itself speaks of not only the Lord and His coming, but it speaks of others. And hang on, my pages are stuck together here. 2 Thessalonians 2:8-9. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the, here we have the word epiphania, brightness of his coming, parousia, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So we have the coming of the Lord, and we have the coming of this one, or the presence of this wicked one, mentioned in Scripture. So we'll look at that in time and see what that means. 1 Corinthians 1:7, we read this. So that you come behind, I should read the whole context, but I'm just going to read the verse. So that you come behind and no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were looking forward to that physical presence of the Lord. Titus 2:3, we find the word epiphania, and you'll note that this word is only used 7 times in Scripture. We saw one of them in 2 Thessalonians. The other 6 times is in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, which that in itself will have some bearing upon what we're looking at here in our study. And so in 2:13 we read, looking for that blessed hope and the glory appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So the word appearing here is the word epiphania. And then finally in Colossians 3:4, we read this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, phanerao, then shall ye also appear, phanerao, with him in glory. So those are the 4 terms we're going to look at. We're going to compare. Are they all one in the, speaking of the one and the same event? Are there different events that we're looking at here? Are there any other events we may want to consider? In other words, we may want to consider. Well, we'll add them to the list if so. But anyway, we have these 4 different words. And we spent a little bit of time last week on the word rapture, which does not occur in the Scriptures, which has been implied, has been brought to us in the last century and a half. And we also looked at, someone did some research on the history of that. If you look through the last 2,000 years concerning the Scriptures and those who, particularly the early fathers, you will not find the idea of a rapture until 1830, and in that year there was a woman who claimed to have who had heard some messages by her pastor. This is in England, and he spoke about tongues, the gift of tongues. He said that the Lord would not return until the gift of tongues became relevant again. And so that was another subject that was not spoken of over the last 2,000 years. Well, and as a result of that, the woman one night in her own home with no one around, I believe is the way the story goes, she supposedly spoke in tongues, and part of it indicated that there would be a rapture. She didn't use the word rapture, but that there would be an appearing of the Lord. And so that from that point on, it was introduced to most of the English world, and the word rapture has become a word that has crept into our language today, which is not in the scriptures, but which would imply there is more than one coming of the Lord, parousia, because where the word rapture is used or taught, it's used in place of the word parousia. And what we're going to look at today is that particular subject, parousia, at least begin to look at it. And something that I want to particularly impress here is that what is the root of this word parousia? So let me just make this comment. There are truths in Scripture that are searchable, and there are truths that are unsearchable. Ephesians talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. So there are things that are searchable, meaning they have been written about in over time in Scripture. You will read many times during the Acts period in the letters that Paul wrote, Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, and I don't know if he does it in Hebrews. But anyway, these letters would include words like written, according as it is written. So the things that he talks about and teaches, his doctrine, is something that comes from Old Testament prophetic scriptures. So those things, whether they were understood, are revealed at the time that that Paul and the other apostles wrote letters in the New Testament and concerning things that had already been written. He's just talking about the fulfillment of them. And then there are things that are hidden in God. The scriptures specifically say that are hidden in God before the ages of time. And those things are unsearchable. So we want to keep that in mind in our study, because we want to know if these things are searchable, if they're unsearchable. And we'll see in our first lesson on the word parousia here, the word or the fact that these words come from something that was given to Moses back at the time of the law. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. This is the most common place that we think of, I believe, you'd go to when you want to talk about this subject of the parousia. There's probably three particular passages of Scripture that you would that we would mainly talk about, and that would be Matthew 24 and 25. I say 25 because 25 follows 24, and it has parables that explain chapter 24. And then, of course, there's 1 and 2 Thessalonians that speak of the coming of the Lord, and those are very popular. And then there is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that speaks about a resurrection and the coming of the Lord. So those are three passages that we're going to look at, but in particular we're going to start with this one. And if you look at the 24 times that this word is used, I won't do this, but if you look at 2 Corinthians 7 verses 6 and 7, verses 10, if you look at Philippians 2:12, the word is used there, but it's speaking of either Paul or Titus or some other names that they would be coming there for a visit. I'm going to explain it in that manner. So it's used of men coming, and when they would arrive, they would know their presence. So we can think about that think about that definition when we think about the Lord and his coming. We're distinguishing this from the word appearing that we read earlier, and we're going to look specifically at the word parousia. So Matthew 24, the first three verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, note the place that he is seated, and he's speaking this. He's looking down on Jerusalem. I've been to the Mount of Olives. You can look down on the city of Jerusalem across to Jerusalem there. And I mentioned the Mount of Olives because when we turn to another passage, I think we will definitely look at in time in the process of this study. In Acts chapter 1, we have this occurrence. We know that the Lord in the first few verses here in Acts appeared to the apostles for 40 days he taught them out of the scriptures. And then he said, and they asked if he would restore the kingdom to Israel. And in verse 7 he said in chapter 1 of Acts, and he said unto them, It is not for you to know times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the land. It's also translated earth, but their immediate call was to the land of Israel, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the land. And anyway, those disciples, those apostles, kept that, and they stayed within the boundaries of the land, with one exception, and that was John. And John had a vision in the book of Revelation where he was taken off to the Isle of Patmos. You can argue whether or not he actually went there or if there was a vision there. But otherwise, they all stayed within the land, the boundaries of the land. And verse 9, And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as it went up, behold, as he went up, sorry, I'm reading too fast here, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from where? Where were they? The Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem, the Sabbath day's journey. So we have scripture that tells us that he will return and plant his feet on that very place. So it just so happens to be back in Matthew 24, that's where he is at this moment. This must have something to do with what he's about to say. So they ask the question, they ask these questions. Verse 3, And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? Well, what things? Verse 2 tells us, You see not all these things, and then he makes the statement about one stone left upon another. So he's talking about something concerning the temple. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? So they're asking for what sign they might see. And then thirdly, they say, and the end of the world. So the Lord answers these questions over the next 20 or 30 or 30 or plus verses in the opposite order, and we're going to look at that. However, I want to put some emphasis today on this last thing that they ask. And of the end of the world. The word world here is age. And the word end here is the word soon teleios. It's a combination of two Greek forms. It's the word soon, which means with or together, and then the word teleios, which has to do with end, the end time, or I shouldn't say the end time. But it's a word that we're going to have to go back into the Old Testament to understand. So these words, let's understand, these are Jews here. These are not Gentiles. These are people who knew the law. They knew the word. They lived it. This was their life. They, as a child, would memorize much of the scripture, and it was very close to them. And so these apostles, disciples that stood before the Lord here, asked that question. And the question they asked is not about the end of the age, rather it's about this word here, which is the ingathering or the harvest. So where do we get an idea like that? We put these two words together, that's what that means. But let's go back to Exodus chapter 23. This is what they would know. We as Gentiles wouldn't recognize that. We're reading a King James Bible in the English, and we're not seeing below the surface here of what was actually said. In Exodus 23, I believe this is the first time this word is used. And what I'm doing is taking that same Greek word and looking at the Septuagint version, not the Hebrew version, which we're looking at actually, the transliteration of the Hebrew here. But if you look at the Septuagint version, we would read this, we'd read these words, but we would have a different word here. 23:16. I should back up a little bit. Verse 14. Here was that one of the commands Moses gave to the people. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest from out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labor. So the first one is the feast of unleavened bread, which is associated with the Passover. And then he gives us the date or the month. And then essentially 50 days later, he speaks of the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of thy labor. I'm sorry, this isn't 50 days later. This is at the end of that week, the Passover week. This is when the first fruits of their labor, their harvest, would be available, and the priest would go out and shake the chaff and so forth. And when we read in John chapter 20 or 21, at the resurrection of the Lord, and the women went to the grave, that it speaks of the first of the weeks. It says on the first day of the week in the English, but it's the first of the weeks. So once again, a Jew would understand what that meant. It's the first of seven 7-day weeks, or 49 days, and on the 50th day was Pentecost. And so this was the day after the Lord's resurrection, and the priests would go out, and these were the first fruits. And of course, if you read 1 Corinthians 15, when it speaks of the Lord's resurrection, it speaks of that as the first fruits of resurrection. So all these have types and shadows, and play into understanding these things. And so that would be the next feast that he says of the three feasts. And let me jump down to let me finish verse 16 here. And the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field. And then the third one is the feast of ingathering. Sun teli elias. This is the same word we just read in Matthew chapter 24 in the Septuagint version. So when the disciples asked the question about the end of the world, they were saying, and what about the ingathering? This was something they looked forward to. So if we go a little bit deeper, and bear with me because we're looking at some things that may not be real exciting. Actually, let's look at a few more verses. One of the things I thought about, I struggled with when I started this study, was how much time am I going to spend in the Old Testament laying the groundwork and the foundation for what we're going to look at in the New Testament, and I didn't want to spend a lot of time doing that, but I'm going to focus on particular words. If you turn to Daniel, and I will spare for sake of time reading a long list of these, this same word is used several times in Daniel. So in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 19, and it's been a while since I've done a study on Daniel, and I won't remember hardly half the things, or not even that, of what I taught, because it's been several years, and we got into what I would call great depth to understand all these visions and so forth that he saw. But in chapter 8, verse 19, without reading the context, speaking of a future time, he says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken. I don't think I've got the right verse. I'm in chapter 9, sorry. Chapter 8 and verse, is it 18? 19, I'm sorry. Okay. And he said, "Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, thus soon telelios, the ingathering shall be." So he's speaking here about a particular vision that he that Daniel saw, and he's explaining it to him, and he's talking about the end times, and he calls it the ingathering. The ingathering has to do with gathering Israel together. And if you'll read in Jeremiah in several places that they would be scattered. He spoke and prophesied of the time that Israel would be scattered. And in the times that the Lord had was on earth, in the time of Pentecost, when we look at in Acts chapter 2, in the day of Pentecost, there were Jews out of all these nations. He lists 12 nations there. And because they were scattered. They were scattered amongst the Gentiles. And so what Israel looked for, what they should be looking for, and what these disciples were looking for when they asked the Lord these questions, was the day of an ingathering, when he would gather them together, because that was the key day. Quickly, in chapter 9, 26 and 27, I'll just read verse 27. He's speaking of the 70 weeks of years. And he says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many," speaking about that evil one, the wicked one, "for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate." And Paul, and the Lord's going to quote from this verse, the book of in Matthew 24, by the way, "even until the consummation and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Well, that sounds a little, I mean, it's kind of hard to understand. In the Septuagint, you would read, at the last sentence here would be, "at the end of time and end." In other words, at the time of ingathering, there will be an ingathering. That's my way of putting it. So the word ingathering here occurs twice, looking at a future time, and we know it has to do with that last 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks, and it's associated with a time of tribulation. So once again, that's the question they're asking. I will just close with this portion of it. In chapter 12, it's used in verse 4, 7, and let's read the very last verse, which once again, this is a very key chapter. Actually, the first verse starts out, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people." And let's remember, we're talking about Israel here, no Gentiles. Michael's going to stand up for his people, which is Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never since there was a nation even at that time, and so forth. So we understand who he's talking about and who to. And then this long passage here where he speaks of this future time, and he gives some details. He ends with this in verse 13. "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the ingathering." So this was what Israel looked for. This was the question that they asked about. We're going to look at that probably next week in the end of Matthew here, when we begin to answer these questions the Lord begins to answer these questions that they asked. But the ingathering is a key one here. While I'm back here in Matthew, I'm going to look at Matthew 23, 37. Just a few verses before the verses we read. The Lord said this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered..." And here is a word which is soon... soon... Actually, it's epi-un-agagi, which has to do, if you can hear the word in there, there's the word synagogue, and it has to do with a gathering. And so here was a verse that he quoted about a gathering. It goes in line, it's in line with this ingathering we just read. In chapter 24, verse 31, he says this again. And he, in speaking about this sign appearing in heaven, verse 31, he says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together." Here it is again, epi-synagoga. his elect, once again, the synagogue idea of his own people, Israel, was part of what they're looking for here in this parousia. And one other place is in 2 Thessalonians, which we read earlier, where we read earlier, he uses this word in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord." So he's speaking about the parousia. "And by our gathering," episunagogi, and I'm mispronouncing that, I'm sure. But once again, this gathering together unto him is associated with the parousia. They looked for this time of ingathering, and he speaks of their gathering together at these moments that would play into that. So we can see how these words are interrelated. So let's do. We're going to do one more thing here. I'm going to watch my clock. I'm going to beat the clock today. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23, and there's one more aspect. You may have heard me mention the word trumpet or the word trump in these passages. Some of the passages we just read. We're going to go back to Leviticus once again. Now we're going to look at some more things concerning the feasts. And here's the deal about the feast. If you lay them down in order and you look at them, and you put Israel and their history along with this, particularly the last days, you'll begin to see that those feasts themselves tell a story. They are a type and a shadow of what's going to happen in the future. So when he speaks about the harvest, which is the last, next to the last of the feasts, when it's the ingathering their crops. This is in you'll find some parables that speak about the time when he will gather some crop together in Matthew, and he's going to gather some wheat together, and there's going to be some chaff in there, and there's going to be some tares that are associated with it. All of those things go hand in hand with this concept that he gives us here in Leviticus concerning these feasts and these festivals. So without going into great detail here, chapter 23, verse 4 says, this is going to tell us what this chapter is about. "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." And he starts out, number 1, in verse 5. "In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover." Next verse. "On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread." So the very next day was the deadline they were trying to beat when they had the Passover lamb, because the next day was the unleavened bread, and they had to get all these things done in a particular time. And then he goes on, speaks about the first fruits and so forth. And then we go on down the list. Let's go down to verse 20. "And the priest shall wave with him the bread of the first fruits." So now he's talking about that, the first fruits, the wave offering, that we spoke about earlier, and in verse 21, and ye shall proclaim on the self same day that it may be a holy convocation of you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. It was necessary for them to carry this through all generations, so they would understand that the day that the Lord would come, they would know what he's talking about. And I think they did it God because these disciples, these apostles, understood it. In verse 22, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land," okay, now we've already seen the first fruit, "but at the end of the harvest," your final harvest, "thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And so the Lord made provisions for those who were poor, and he made provisions for those that were strangers amongst them. Whether they were slaves or in some form, whatever they might be, he made a provision for them. In verse 23, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," speaking to the children of Israel, "saying, in the seventh month," okay, now we're talking about the end time of the feast. This is the end. We talked about the first month of Abib, but now in the seventh month, here's the end of the months of the feast. "In the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. verse 27. And on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. And let's go down a couple more verses. And I'm not seeing it here. I should have written it down. But he goes on and speaks about the Feast of Tabernacles, which in itself represents a time of peace, that they would have peace in their own dwelling. So they had a Feast of the Tents. Verse 34, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. So these are the three feasts in that last month. But the first one has to do with trumpets. Let's go back to Matthew 24. When the Lord began, in the midst of the Lord answering the question that they ask concerning these last times and the things that would happen, let's look at verse, starting verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So here's one clue about the coming of the Lord. It's after the tribulation. Now, we have an idea out there that's floating about a rapture, which is before the tribulation. So we've got to find that in Scripture, if we can. But we're not going to do that this week. Or we may not even find it at all. So, verse 29 again. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun begin, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And by the way, this was one of their questions. What would be the sign? And so here is the sign. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So here's our parousia. She'll see the parousia. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a what? A trumpet. Just like we read in that seventh month, the first thing would be a feast of trumpets. And there were going to be seven trumpets, we'll read. When we get to the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 8, there are seven angels, each who have a trumpet.
Whoa.
We've got a golf ball against the house here. And these, and there was a... So we will see that there are seven angels with a trumpet. And through chapters 8 through 11, the Lord will... we will see those trumpets. And we're in each of those. And after the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, we're going to go into great detail of what's going to happen at that time. And it's going to have to do with the city of Babylon. It's going to have to do with Satan. It's going to have to do with that wicked one, the beast, and how the Lord's going to take care of it, and how he's going to return, and that's how he's going to accomplish that. So all of these things that they learned, all those years, it would seem like they wasted all these years in learning and so forth. Now they come to fruition, and they begin to make sense. So here we see that there will be an angel who comes with the sound of a trumpet. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me lost my timer here. Let me make sure I got it going. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Still remember, we're talking about the parousia. We're not talking about epiphania. We're not talking about the apocalypse. Although the apocalypse, which is the book of Revelation, will tell us a whole lot about this. We're not talking about phanerao, but those verses we will look at in time, and they are associated with some of the things we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians 15, I think we're going to begin in verse 50. Let's see what we got here. Okay, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, it says show. This word is used 1,349 times. And if my understanding, I did not look at all 1,349, but there only one time it is rendered show. I will show you a mystery. It's the word Lego. Yeah, it's the word that we have today, that people who sell millions of dollars worth of toys, is the word. And it has, and the word literally means, we, you know what the word logos means, logo or logos, but this is lego, which means to say. Behold, I say a mystery. Now, there are no punctuations in the Greek, so this could be either a question mark or it could be this statement here that he's saying, that I say a mystery. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, the reason I'm questioning this, or it's been brought to my attention to question this, is the fact that, is this really a mystery here? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We can go back in the Old Testament and read verses that speak of this event. So, the question is it, was it a secret hidden in the ages, or was it a, or is he just asking a question? Because, and we'll look at something in 1 Thessalonians in a moment here. Behold, I say a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we, you know, they should know this. We should all not have sleep, but we should all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at what? The last trump. So of the seven trumps, or the number of trumpets that are going to be sounded off by these angels, and once again, you can read those in Revelation, there is a trumpet involved. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, here he speaks about a future event that's associated with the coming of the Lord, and you have to back up a few verses to see that. But, anyway, it's associated with a trumpet. And let's look at one more place, and that's 1 Thessalonians. The reasons I'm saying this is because all of these verses tie into what we read back in Exodus and Leviticus. They have to do with the law of Israel. They're not associated with Gentiles. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which everybody knows, these verses, we're going to start in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He didn't say, I show you a mystery here. He says, I just don't want you to be ignorant. Concerning them which are asleep, very similar to what he said in 1 Corinthians, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They're asleep, he says. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now we have this word shout included. With the voice of an archangel. Didn't we read about Michael the archangel in Daniel? He was Israel's archangel. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. So there is a trumpet involved here. So whether you say this has anything to do with those seven trumpets, whether it has to do with any of those trumpets back in Israel, there will be some who will argue this is something totally different. But we don't have trumpets anywhere in the scriptures that Paul writes concerning the church, which is his body. So I believe this is just laying some groundwork here for the fact that we have this word parousia, which is associated with the presence of the Lord, him coming for his people for an ingathering. And those Gentiles that were included in the Acts period that came to know the Lord would be included in this. And so we have these things just at least to consider. And I'm not going to continue much longer here. I will mention one more passage of Scripture. Joshua, and Kelly always cringes when I say, and she's not with us right now. She's teaching children, but she cringes when I say this is the last passage, because it usually goes on another 15 minutes. So I will end it with these few verses. Joshua chapter 6. It's a picture. It's a type to the nation of Israel. We know the story of Jericho and the walls of Jericho. Chapter 6, verse 1. Let's read maybe 15 verses. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. We read that. We read those words about a shout and a trumpet. And the wall of the city shall fall flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests and blew the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came upon the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned to camp, so they did 6 days, and it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early in the dawning of the day, compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that you sent. So I mention these because I believe there's a type and shadow here. And I believe the end of this type and shadow occurs in the book of Revelation. And the ones there that may be doing the shouting, and I've got to verify this, I don't want to make statements here that are wrong, are overcomers. I know that for a fact. And the city of Babylon falls. And that was the great enemy. And that is the great enemy even today. That was always Israel's great enemy. But the city of Babylon itself was that enemy, particularly of the nation of Israel. And so I believe we have these types and shadows of those very things. All these were given to Israel so that they, in their time, and for those who were fortunate, that generation that was fortunate to see the Lord come to earth, had these types and shadows to think about. And during the Acts period, they would have had these types and shadows to think about and to lean on the Lord for in that time, particularly the times, their times of trials and tribulations that they suffer here on this earth. Okay, that was too long. I'm going to stop. I'm going to pray. Let's have let's close with this. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for what you have us to see. We ask that you open our eyes and understanding to those things and the things that would help us with our walk and keep us in line with your truth, and that we would recognize and honor you and your word for what you have blessed us with. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.